Thank you, Dale. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody here today. How many of you took the Iceman Challenge this weekend? Both of you? All right, very good. I'm still trying to figure out, there's got to be a way to capitalize on 5,000 people being here at one time, isn't there? Yeah, a cup of coffee or something? Anyway, good morning. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. A couple of things. If you are a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are glad that you are here to worship with us. In front of you on the chair back, there's a couple of different cards. One is a connection card. So if you have, there's information you'd like to have about the church, can fill that out. We'll follow up with you. If you have a prayer request, you can fill that out. And as you leave the worship center, there's offering boxes in either corner. You can just drop that in there, and we'll follow up with you. If you're a first-time guest, however, if you go out to the worship center or out of the worship center, take a left. We have what we call the hub. And if you turn your connection card in, we have a gift for you, our way of saying thanks for being here today. The other card has QR codes. The top one is a virtual bulletin that has the sermon notes and slides and the announcements for the week. And then the QR code below it has a virtual connection card, so you can fill it in by typing instead of writing, if you so choose. The other card in there is about different ways to give if you wanted to worship by way of giving, and we'll talk about those a little bit during the announcement time a little bit later, okay? So coming up on Thursday, if I'm not mistaken, is Veterans Day, right? That sound about right? So we want to, as we do every year, just recognize the veterans that we have, those that have served in our country's military. So if you've served in the military or are currently serving the military, and if you're here and you just, on behalf of someone that you have, maybe a nephew, niece, grandchild, kid that's serving in the military, would you just stand up for us so we could recognize you this morning? Would you do that for us this morning? Now, one, I hope you have a great day Thursday, taking advantage of every free thing that's offered to you. I really do, because you deserve it, and we're very appreciative of what you did in serving for us. And Fuzzy was telling me some stories just last week about stuff that he went through in the Korean War, and it's just beyond my comprehension to think of what he went through. So I'm just grateful, very much so. So again, thank you for serving in our military. We're in a sermon series right now about hopelessness, hopeful, and the hope. And the whole idea in our sermon series is to get us ready for Christmas. Get us ready for Christmas time, where we obviously are going to talk about Jesus being born into this world, which he is, of course, the great hope that we have for eternity. But to understand and fully grasp and fully get excited for Christmas and the hope, we have to talk about the bad news, the hopelessness that exists without Jesus. A life without Jesus, a world without Jesus, we have to discuss what that is. And we talked about that for a few Sundays leading up to the Youth Sunday. And now we're turning a corner where we're going to talk the next few Sundays about hopeful. What it means to have hope. What it means to anticipate what God is going to do. But before we get started in with this, I want to take a time just to pray. So if you would bow with me. Father, thank you for those that served in the military that we could recognize today. And Father, I don't know how you look down on war. I don't know what it looks like. I know we see a lot of it in the Bible, and I don't, obviously we would just rather have peace and people go about their lives, living their daily life, keeping focused on you and live in a world that you created us to have. But Father, unfortunately, that's not how things have been over world's history, and so I'm grateful for these men and women that stepped into a place and said, I'll serve in the military to protect our country, and so we're grateful for that. And I pray a blessing on them, Lord, especially Thursday, when people recognize the efforts that they've had and treat them to different things, from lunch to supper to whatever, that they would just feel our appreciation. And now, Father, as we dive into your word right now, as we open it up and learn from you, I pray that you would write on our hearts what you want us to learn this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, with this time of year, of course, somewhere on TNT, you are going to be able to see the movie The Christmas Story, right? And our favorite character, Ralphie. Yeah, Ralphie. And The Christmas Story, in case you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it for you. And it goes, how many of you have actually not seen The Christmas Story? Real, oh, man. All right. We're going to have a viewing right here at church. All right. A Christmas story, right? So I'm going to spoil it for you. So here it goes. So Ralphie is our main character. And Ralphie, throughout the whole program, the whole movie, is looking forward to Christmas because he wants a Red Ryder carbine action 200 field air rifle with a built-in compass and a thing that tells time. Right? That's what Ralphie wants. And so Ralphie is anticipating, looking forward to Christmas, but everyone from his mom to his teacher to the Santa Claus at the mall tell him, you'll shoot your eye out, right? But it doesn't stop him from hoping. And so he writes an essay about it, and he's doing everything he can in hope upon hope that he'll be able to, on Christmas morning, open up. Why did that do that again? Come on. I'm just like in the guts of things. I blame it all on Tim. I'm just kidding, Tim. I'm just joking. I don't really blame it on Tim. Talk amongst yourselves. Come on. This is going really well. Da, 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 da. Is this your first time here today? Yeah, it was a mess. You should have seen those people. They were crazy. All right. All right. Anyway, back where we were. Thank you. It's not really your fault, Tim. I love you. So Ralphie is hoping upon hope that on Christmas time he'll be able to open up a package that has his Red Ryder carbine action 200 field air rifle with the built-in compass and the thing that tells time. And he's looking forward to getting this gift at Christmas time and writing the essays and all of that. And it comes to Christmas morning and he's all excited. He comes down, there's presents everywhere, and he's still hoping and hoping and hoping that is Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot field air rifle with the built-in compass and the thing that tells time will be there under the tree. However, they tear open all the packages and what? There's no Red Ryder BB gun. But then his dad says, I think I see. There's one more package that hadn't been opened yet. And Ralphie goes back and he finds a package that's all wrapped up and he tears it open. And sure enough, right there, even to mom's dismay, is his Red Ryder carbine action 200 field shot model with the built-in compass on the stock and the thing that tells time, BB gun. And he's so excited about it, and this is where the illustration breaks down, because then he loads it up, he goes outside, he shoots it, it kicks back, and he shoots his eye out. And then he breaks his glasses and he goes in and he lies to his mom and dad and covers up the whole thing, right? So that's where the illustration breaks down. But you get the point that Ralphie throughout the whole movie is looking forward with anticipation and the hope that he's going to be able to find this thing that he so desperately wants at Christmas time. One, I want us to feel the same way about looking forward to the birth of Jesus. But secondly, to do that, we need to look at some stories of hope that were in the Bible of people that anticipated and looked forward to God's promises being delivered and being answered for us. And to me, the best place to start when it comes to hopefulness in the Bible and to understand a journey that someone went through is with the guy that started the whole thing for the Jewish nation, and this guy named Abram. And I know that we've talked about Abram before, and hopefully this will be some different or new information about his life, but I want to explore Abram and exactly what took place in his life so that we might learn from him what it means to have this hope, this hopeful anticipation of Jesus coming into the world. Well, Abram was called by the Lord in Genesis chapter 12. We would learn in the Bible that his father was an idol worshiper, but apparently Abram was a man of faith and someone that God could use. And you and I both know today that God has come through with his promise to make Abram a great nation because there are Jewish people all around the world, right? And we know that that is an offshoot of the promise that God made to Abram. And in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses go like this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is a bigger deal than we might want to think. He went to Abram and he said, I'm going to take you away from everything that you know, inheritance, land, people, and I'm going to take you to a new place. A new place that I'm going to give to you, but it's going to be a place where you're not going to know anybody. You're going to have to restart. And guess how old Abram was when all this took place? 75 years old. 75 years old. When God says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you, who's going to make of him? God, right? God's going to make of you, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This is the promise that God made to Abram. I'm going to take you to a new land, and I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abram. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great so that you're going to be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God gave Abraham, or Abram at that time, hope of being a blessing. Hope of being a blessing. Now, this is what I think is fascinating about the calling of Abram. At 75 years old, how many generations do you think he realistically, even at that time, thought he would get to meet? He didn't even have a son yet. So maybe one, if God comes through with his promise, possibly a grandchild, if he started right away. But he definitely didn't see beyond that. He knew that people died. But Abram was so excited about this promise that God made him. Why would he be so excited knowing that he would not get to see it or experience it? Because he was a man of God and a faithful man of God. And at that time, it was more important for your name to be spread and your main name to be made great and the inheritance of land for your family to keep, even than for you to be able to see it. I was talking in my morning dive the other day about this passage of scripture, or about this very thing, that it's amazing that Abram was able to look past future generations and be excited about this hope that God gave him. And I can only think of one other time, and maybe two, but one for sure, where there was actually someone in the Bible who didn't look past their generation. His name was Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was told he's going to die. And he begged God for more years, and God granted him 15 more years. Well, during that 15 years, he allowed the king of Babylon to come in and an envoy from Babylon to come in and check out Jerusalem and look at all the treasuries and the money that they had. He basically was looking at a bank robber and said, here's the keys to the vault. And a prophet came and said, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm just showing him around. And he's like, because you did this, after you die, the next generation is going to have to deal with Babylon coming in and raiding them. And the Bible actually says that Hezekiah felt okay about it, because he knew he would be dead when all of it was taking place. That's the only time where I've seen someone not care about the future generations, but not with Abram. Abram was excited about this promise because he knew, even though he wouldn't in this life get to experience it, he was excited that God was going to make him a great nation. And that causes me to just kind of pause for a second. I know there's lots of points in the outline, and we'll get to them, I promise. But what are you and I doing to be excited about the next generations in our own family and here in our church family? What are we doing now to set up the hope and the promise and the excitement that we can have about the church even when we're gone? What are we setting up in our families as far as preaching the gospel and sharing with them our faith so that when this preacher gets up to do your funeral someday, he can look at your family and whether they're Christians or not, he can say to them, listen, I knew your mom, your grandma, your aunt, I knew your grandpa, your father, your dad, your uncle. I knew them to be a man or woman of faith, and they want you to absolutely know that Jesus loves you and that they'd like to see you again someday, and there's only one way that that can happen. Are we living our lives in such a way so that that can be said to our family, that we could be excited about what God might do through our life to the future generations of our own family? Or are we only concerned about our own salvation? That's what I find in Abraham. Well, Genesis chapter 13, the Lord said to Abram, we talked about this story a few weeks ago, when Lot went with Abram, all right, so it was his nephew went with him, and they had accumulated so much stuff that they got to a place where they couldn't exist in the same territory. And so Abram said, Lot, just choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other. And Abram saw the plush land and where Sodom and Gomorrah happened to be, and he's like, I'll go this way. And Abram goes the other, and in Genesis 13, this is what the Lord said to Abram. After Lot had separated from him, God said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Again, re-promising that he was going to make him a great nation. He's going to give it to him. Isn't that what we all look forward to with anticipation, what hope is? I'm hoping for something that will be given to me. Something that maybe I haven't earned, maybe I have, maybe I can't afford, maybe I can, whatever. We just look forward to that gift. And God says, you can look forward to this, Abraham, that I'm going to give this land to you. And it's going to be given to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. God gave Abraham, or Abram again once at this time, hope of a long family line. He gave him the hope of a long family line. And again, that's what people in their culture hoped for and looked forward to. They wanted a long family line. They wanted boys to be born in their family so that their name could be carried on through marriage and having kids and having grandsons. That's what they wanted. They wanted a long family line. And so God told him, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation. This is what it's going to look like. And he says, Abraham, listen, I'm going to make your line long. You're going to have a lot of descendants. People aren't even going to be able to count them unless somebody could count the dust that's on the ground. Well, in Genesis chapter 15, if we go ahead, in Genesis 14, Abram has to go rescue Lot and some different things take place. But in Genesis chapter 15, this is how it starts. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Many translations say that this Eleazar is a servant. And Abram's saying, God, how are you going to come through with this promise when I don't have any children, and right now a servant is going to be my heir? A servant is going to be my heir. How in the world are you going to come through with this promise? And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, this Eleazar, he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God gave Abraham, or Abram, hope of having a protector. Hope of having a protector. Earlier in that passage, God said, Abram, I'm going to be your shield. Where else in the Bible do we read about shields? In Ephesians chapter 6, where he's talking about putting on the armor of God. You remember that passage of scripture? And putting on the full armor of God, there's a shield that's taken up. And what does the shield represent in Ephesians chapter 6? Do you remember? Faith, yeah. It's a shield of faith. So if we put those two stories together, God telling Abram, I'm going to be your shield, and Paul saying that we need to put on the armor of God and equipping ourselves with a shield of faith, is not God saying to Abram, Abram, as long as you have faith in me, I'm going to protect you. In Ephesians chapter 6, it goes on, that shield of faith does what? It extinguishes the arrows of the devil. It extinguishes the arrows of the devil. Well, if you follow the story of the Bible, we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, and a curse was put on Satan. And that curse that was put on Satan was that you're going to crush Eve's offspring's heel, but Eve's offspring is going to crush your head. And throughout the Old Testament, we read about different times where Satan is trying to crush the heel of Eve's offspring and wipe the Jewish people out, keep Jesus from being born into the world. So when God says, Abram, I'm going to be your shield, what's he really saying? Abram, when you put your faith in me, I'm going to distinguish the arrows of Satan trying to crush you, as that was the curse that was put on him. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your protector. Abram goes on to say, well, wait a second. He's growing a little impatient, isn't he? He's saying, you're telling me I'm going to have all these descendants and all this stuff's going to be great. I don't even have a son yet. How is this going to take place? But again, God says, if you put your faith in me, Abram, I'm going to extinguish the arrows that are being shot at you. And one of those being that you don't have children, and you will. I've been reading a book lately. It's a great book. If you like just casual reading, extra biblical reading, it's called Between Two Trees. Highly recommended by this guy by the name of Shane Wood. And he references this guy named Irenaeus. I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. But he's one of the early church fathers. We have the blessing of having some early church fathers, some early Christians in the 200s and the 300s, where some of their writing has been salvaged, right? Not all of it, but some of their writing. And Irenaeus was one of those guys. And Irenaeus actually suggested that the sin in the garden was not taking of the fruit and eating it in disobedience to God, but it was actually the sin of haste. He suggested that God didn't say, you'll never be able to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You'll never be able to eat of the tree of life, but you can't eat of it now. You're not ready for it, Adam and Eve. You can't handle the knowledge of good and evil. You can't handle the tree of life. This is not going to be something that you can eat right now. But Adam and Eve, wanting to work ahead and be like God and have this knowledge now, went in haste and they took of the tree. I share that to say that Abram was in that same spot. He was in that same spot of, I'm growing impatient with this promise and this hope. I started when I'm 75. He won't have Isaac until he's 100. He's growing impatient, and God, rest assured, Abram, it'll be in my timing and not in yours. And man, if there was a lesson in this hope that Abram had for you and I, it's just that. God's got a great promise in store for us, promises in store for us, but sometimes we have to be patient. We have to wait on God's timing as opposed to rushing ahead with our own. But God, as we have faith in him, he is our protector, he is our shield. God gave Abraham hope that the line would come from he and Sarah. He gave him hope that the line would come from he and Sarah. He didn't just say, yes, you're going to have kids, and one of your servants would get to be the mom and all this. No, it's going to be you and Sarah, Abram. That was the plan from the beginning. It is going to be carried out. We jump ahead to Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, it says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Again, re-emphasizing this promise that Abraham has. It's over and over. This is what I'm going to do for you, Abram. But then he says, and this is the name change, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. The word Abram, or the name Abram in Hebrew, means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. So God said, I'm going to change your name. This is how I'm going to emphasize you the promise that is going to take place, Abram, that you right now are named exalted father, lifted up, but now I'm changing your name to father of a multitude, because that's how sure I want you to be that what I'm telling you is going to take place. Genesis 17:21, jump down in that chapter. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And so again, he's saying that it's going to be you and Sarah. And Sarah would be S-A-R-A-I. She had a name change as well. Her name was Princess, or Woman of Strength. And he changed it to Sarah, which means Princess, or Woman of Strength. Doesn't seem like he changed the name, right? But most experts would say that this spelling of Sarah, or Sarai, meant my Sarah. It's a possessive thing. And so what God was saying is that, Abram, instead of an exalted father, your name is now going to be father of a multitude, and Sarah's name is no longer your Sarah, but she's going to be the Sarah. She's going to be the princess, the woman of strength for all of Israel. This is no longer a you and yours, Abram. I want you to understand that this expands so much greater than that. And so he changed their names, and God gave Abraham hope in names. He just gave him hope by changing his name. Now, names were a big deal at that time. They were obviously a big deal to my parents, because Andrew means strong and manly. Duh. And there's too much laughter going on. Names were a big deal at that time. Now when people name their kids, oftentimes we include a family member's name, right? And we want to keep that alive and keep that going. But well, back at this time, the definition of your name meant a great thing. And God said, this is how I'm going to solidify my promise to you, Abraham. I'm changing your name to father of a multitude. And Sarah is no longer just yours. Sarah is going to be the princess, the strong woman of the whole nation of Israel. Last passage, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 is a great chapter. We read this at the lunch bunch on Tuesday. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham's sitting outside his tent. It's hot outside. The Bible says he's just sitting outside the tent in the heat of the day, and some guests walk up. And he is so anxious and excited to see guests that he goes running to them, bows down before them and say, thanks for coming. He probably hadn't seen anybody he didn't know for several months, if not years. And he's excited to see them. And so he asks them, will you stay for dinner? And they say, yeah, we will. And so he runs to Sarah and he says to her, quick, make some bread. As if her oven's going to work any quicker than anybody else's, right? And then he goes and he picks out an animal. I thought it was funnier than you obviously do. He went out and picked out an animal. And he took it to a servant and said, quick, roast an animal. Again, I don't think it works that way. But anyway, it was probably a several hour ordeal. But he sat down with these men, and we don't know who they are. I would guess that they were angels, right? Some have speculated that Jesus was among the mix. But it was probably angels that have come to Abraham to give him the message. And what was the message? You're going to have a child at this time next year. You're going to have a child at this time next year. And Abraham says, I'm a 99 years old. I know how it works. This is not going to happen. No, you're going to have a child this time next year. Sarah was behind the scenes laughing, and so they ended up naming the child Isaac, which means laughter. But in verse 14, it says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Does that sound familiar to you? In Luke, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 37, when Joseph and Mary are visited by angels to say, you're going to have a child, and this is what it's all going to look like. And they're saying, but. And the angel said, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. So this visitor, this angel will say, says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. God gave Abraham hope through a messenger. He gave him hope through a messenger. This is why I wanted to share this story with you today. We also have hope, and it came by way of a messenger. The hope that we have came through the messenger of Jesus. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He lived in this world, teaching us how to live. Let's not miss that part. And then he went to the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, conquering death 3 days later in the resurrection, ascending to be with the Father. And he said, go and tell others, make disciples of all nations. And he said in John 3:16, because God loved the world, if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life and not death. He said in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, as you're going to making disciples and baptizing people and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, he said, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He said to his disciples, and he says to us, and I'm coming back. I'm coming back. These are promises that we can have hope will take place because the messenger has brought them to us, and he is a messenger of God himself, saying this is going to take place. These are the things that we saw in Abram's hopefulness. He was hopeful because he was going to get to be a blessing. You and I get to be a blessing to others as well. And that should give us hope in Jesus' return. The blessing that we get to be in telling others about Jesus. He was given the blessing of a promise of a long family line. In John chapter 1, it says that when we accept Christ, when we become part of his family, we earn the right to be called children of God. So that when we share the gospel and invite others to know Jesus, we get to be a part of this long family line that God has promised us as well. God says, I will be your protector to Abram. And he has that hope. And Paul says, when you take on the armor of God, you too can have that shield of faith that can extinguish the enemy's flaming arrows. He says, the line will come from you, Abram and Sarah. You and I have the opportunity to have that come from our family line, more Christians, more people following Jesus. When it comes to names, again, we are called children of God. The Bible says that we're saints. And we too have these names that we get to carry. And in Revelation it says in eternity, we'll have a name that only us and the Father get to know. That's a hope and a promise. And again, all of this has come through a messenger, and his name is Jesus. I wanted us to understand that hope is waiting with anticipation for God's promises. Hope is waiting with anticipation for God's promises. I want us to get excited about Christmas because we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and I want our kids to know, and I want everybody that we know to understand this is what we truly celebrate when it comes to the Christmas time, the hope that has come into the world. I want us to be excited about that. But even bigger than that, I want us to be excited about the hope that we have in the promises that God has given us through Jesus that say this: if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. I will be with you always to the very end of the age, and I am coming back soon. Let's live our lives in hopeful anticipation of what God will do as we are his messengers to tell the world, and as we look forward to his return someday to make all things new. Let's get excited about celebrating the birth of Jesus so that the world will know what we know, that the promises of God come true. He is faithful and he is just. And he's given us marching orders. And he's gonna protect us. And he's watching over us. And all working toward the greatest promise ever, and that of eternal life. Let's eagerly anticipate with great hopefulness what God will do and what he's already done and what we can look forward to in heaven with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the story of Abraham. Because as we read that story, Father, we see the promises that you make. And as we follow the storyline throughout the Bible, we can see that you answer, that you come through with your promises. You say, you do what you say you're going to do. And so, Father, with that in mind, we know in the New Testament, we read about promises that you make to us and that we know are going to come true because of how faithful you were to people like Abraham. So, Lord, may we eagerly anticipate what you'll do and what you've already done in setting the stage for us to be with you for all of eternity. May we look forward to that every single day as we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand with us and let's sing.